5 of Acts. If you would open your Bibles there, it would be great. And let's pray. Father, we pray, Lord, that you will take this time, Lord, and that you would teach us, that you would instruct us, that you would speak to our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, I've been really wrestling about how to tackle this Sunday morning. And it's more to do with the fact that I'm trying to cover so much that I was wondering where are we going to go? Where am I going to focus? So in reality, what I would like to do is I would like to share a few thoughts from this passage as I see them as teaching for our lives, for our individual lives, and for the church life, and for the circumstances that we find ourselves in. So I hope that you're not expecting, I mean, today it's not going to be one of those things where we have an exposition, but it's going to be something that hopefully it's going to come from the heart, and it's going to come from the Spirit, and it's going to come from the Word of God. But I'm hoping that this will be beneficial for all of us, okay? Number one, last week we looked at the story of Ananias and Sapphira. Just if you look at it really quick, we looked at verse 2 when they sold the property, they withheld some of it, they pretended to give all of it, and it says in verse 2, but Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and to keep back part of the price of the land for yourself? While it remained, was it not your own? And after it was sold, was it not your own in your own control? Why have you conceived this thing in your heart? You have not lied to men, but to God. And if you keep reading the story, Ananias fell down dead. Now, some people find that incredibly hard. Some people wrestle whether the Ananias and Sapphira, whether they were Christians, they both fell down dead because of the hypocrisy that they had manifested. There are many people that say today, why isn't there as many miracles as there used to be? Well, thank God that not as many people fall down dead whenever they lie. Because I'll tell you what, today when we sang You Alone, I Want You More Than Silver and Gold, I think 90% of this church would have just been out, including me. We would have been out altogether, you know? And the reality is that, there's a process going on in our life. But listen, guys, this is what I want to communicate. The God of the New Testament is a God of love. The God of the New Testament is a God of grace, of forgiveness, of mercy, of compassion. But there is no such thing as the God of the Old Testament and the God of the New Testament. The God of the Old Testament was compassionate, merciful, and patient and kind. And the God of the New Testament is also just and disciplines and is vengeful in a sense that he will repay evil. And if you doubt that, all you have to do is look at Revelation. You read the book of Revelation and you get a sense of the fact that, okay, God is being patient, but judgment is coming, right? Now, I don't say this to scare you guys. I want to say this from the heart. There's nothing else I can say to you but that. The truth is, before God, that one day Jesus Christ will come back, not just for his church, but if you've ever felt in your heart, why does God allow such evil in the world? Don't worry. He's allowing it, but one day he will bring justice. Now, let's bring this a little bit further home, though. Hebrews chapter 12 tells us that whom the Lord loves, he chastens. Now, it says, no chastening by our parents was ever glad. Do you remember getting spanked? I remember once I went into a supermarket with my mom. And I went straight to that. I said, Mom, will you buy me a pack of gum? And my mom, and I must have been 4 or 5, huh? And I still remember this. And my mom said, no. I said, all right. So I stole it. And on the way home, I just pulled out the pack of gum. And my mom's kind of like, what in the world? Isn't this great? She beat me all the way back to the store and made me give it back. You guys have been experiencing the foguerones here in Mallorca, the fires with the torradas. The first time I got drunk, I was 10 years old. And it was a cute thing. You know, I was going from fogueron to fogueron. And the neighbors there would say, hey, here's Rafi. You know, he's 10. And he would give me a little glass of wine, red wine, you know. And then go to the next fogueron. And they would say, oh, he's so cute. And they give me another glass. By the end of the night, I was on a rocking chair. And I was rocking both inside and outside. And they told my grandmother, your grandson is drunk at 10. She came, again, she beat me all the way home. And then she gave me warm, lukewarm salt water to drink. And I tell you what, I still remember the agony of vomiting, all that stuff. My mom, my grandmother, they disciplined me. They did it imperfectly. Maybe I didn't need a beating. Maybe I needed maybe some instruction as such. My dad wasn't around, so maybe some instruction would have been nice. But the reality is that they disciplined me because they loved me. They didn't want me to grow up a drunk, and they didn't want me to grow up a thief. It wasn't pleasant at the time. But isn't it nice that someone was so involved in our lives to tell us this is wrong and to correct us and to castigate us, in a sense, and to show us the right way? Listen, guys, we do that imperfectly, but God does that in our lives perfectly. When we go astray, God has his ways to make us look up. To get us to a point where we could get our lives straight. And it is never pleasant. It is never, you never sit around and go, yeah, I'm being disciplined. I mean, there's none of that in me. And as a matter of fact, when it happens, when the discipline comes, you're shocked and you just think, oh man, why in the world is this happening? But in reality, it's God wanting to get us. He wants to train us. He wants us in the same way that we would want our children to grow up to be good men and righteous men and godly men. He wants us to grow up and he wants to teach us. And listen, he has his ways of doing it. We don't know in detail how it is in our lives. But the reality is we find ourselves in circumstances at times that it is discipline, not just because we've done wrong, but discipline because he wants us to grow up. And he wants us to be wise. And this is inevitable. As a matter of fact, the Bible says in the same passage that if you do not get disciplined by God, that if you do wrong and you just get away with it year after year after year, and nothing ever happens where your attention, where you don't get convicted, where you don't get dealt with, the Bible actually says that you're just not his child. Isn't that crazy? It says, if you don't get chastened, it means you're an illegitimate child. You are not his child, so that's why you're not being disciplined. And one day, the unrighteous stuff that we've done will be judged, not as a parent being disciplined, but as a creation who was disobedient to a creator who is worthy of punishment, just like we would if we went to court. The judge doesn't care. He's not our father. The judge is going to say, guilty. And there will be retribution for that. Okay, so here we have two camps. We have those that are non-believers, and what you want to do is you want to be able to say, Lord, I'm sorry for what I have done in neglecting you and not knowing you. And I pray, Father, that you would change my heart, that you would forgive me, and that you would make me your child. And all of a sudden, that fear of punishment is gone because Jesus paid the price. But guys, when we become children, then to you guys who are the church, when we become children of God, it doesn't mean we won't get disciplined. Why? Because he loves us. He wants to grow us. And you might be in circumstances that you've gotten away with it for years. But the Spirit has been nagging at you and dealing with you and speaking to you, and you just won't change it. It's almost like circumstances get tougher and tougher and tougher. And God is just saying, you know what? It's just going to get tougher. I need your attention. I need you to pay attention. Life is not a joke. I need you to pay attention to the Creator. And it is very important that we realize that chastening is a matter. Now, I believe, and you guys are going to say, man, and this is why I'm saying it's from the heart, and it's my conviction, but I believe this is the teaching of the Bible. I believe that some people can get so away from God and ignore the warning so much that God takes them out, just like Ananias and Sapphira. You might disagree with me, but all you got to do is read 1 Corinthians chapter 11, I think it is, where he says that when you come over to take the Lord's Supper together, some of you guys are drunk and some of you guys are feasting while other people are hungry. And he says, that's why some of you are sick and some have even fallen asleep. And he's not talking about falling asleep in bed. He's talking about death. And as a matter of fact, Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, it says, you know, it's been reported that there's sexual immorality among you, but such sexual immorality is not even named in the world, that a man has his father's wife. I mean, think about it. I don't know if it was incest, if it was actually his mom, or if it was his stepmom, but the reality is this was going on. And the church was sort of saying, oh, we don't have to do anything about it. We just believe in love. And Paul says, are you serious? He says, cast them out of the church. There is a place for discipline from God in our lives personally, and there's a place for discipline even within church where it's never pleasant, but it has to happen. Sometimes he takes people out. Sometimes he disciplines in different ways, you know? I mean, personally, here in the church, we've actually had, I hate it. I'm not confrontation. I don't like confrontation. Sometimes I have to confront because it gets to a point where it's too much, and usually I mess up because I'm not the confrontational kind of person, and I avoid it. But here in this church, we've actually had to kick people out of the church. You might think to yourself, but there's so much love here. I could never even imagine that. Well, we had one guy that we knew wasn't a Christian, which, guys, everybody's welcomed here. But this guy was coming and he had written a pornographic book. And he was passing it around to people at church. And I said it quite plainly from the pulpit. I said, I didn't tell him straight to him, but I said, there's some of you guys, and either you change it, or I will confront you personally. And he never came back. Other people we've had to confront as a group and say, you are not welcome in church because they were destroying. There is a place for discipline within the church. It's been abused, no doubt. It is done imperfectly, no doubt, but there is a place for it in church. As a matter of fact, to me, it's amazing. Why wouldn't it be in church? It is the highest entity in the world. We have it in the governments. I mean, if someone gets caught in corruption, Bill Clinton lying to the under oath that he had not had an affair, then he gets busted and he has to step down. If they do it in government, which is unholy as such, should we not do it in the place that we are the church of the Lord Jesus Christ? So when we read this passage of chapter 5, please, let us not think, oh man, that seems so harsh. It's not hard at all. There is a place for discipline within the church. And sometimes if the church doesn't do it, God will do it. It's okay. Because notice, Peter didn't kill Ananias. He just said, why? How have you conceived this thing in your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit? And he says, sorry, buddy. But it's almost like, let me step away because I don't know what's going to happen to you. Bam! It wasn't Peter that did it. It was God that did it. God agreed. God justified it. God did it because it was the best thing for the church. It sounds harsh, But you know what? Open heart surgery is hard, isn't it? But we do it to survive, don't we? Cancer is hard. I was with Don on the boat once, and I got sunburned as we were going from Calador. We went over to Cabrera, and I got severely sunburned, and I have a spot here that's become a bit of a scab, and the doctors have said to me, hey, it would be good if you remove that. It could turn to cancer. I'm debating it, you know what I mean? But I mean, it's not nice to go over there and they cut you up. But sometimes you have to do something bad for the sense, for the health of the whole thing. And that's sort of the thing with discipline. So let's not despise it. Let's learn from it. Let's grow in it. Let us be the kind of people that are not just tell me lies, tell me sweet little lies. Let us be people that long to hear the truth and grow. And if we find ourselves under circumstances that are rough, we're not just complaining. We're saying, Lord, what do you want to teach us? What should we step away from? And we don't want to be hypocritical as such. And you know, we all are to some degree or another. But we want to be made genuine within us, within our hearts. Number two, it's a bit further, because what happened is they took the, notice that here in verse 12, verse 11 of chapter 5, it says, so great fear, this is after they fell down dead, came upon all the church and upon all who heard these things. And through the hands of the apostles, many signs and wonders were done among the people. And they were all with one accord in Solomon's porch. Now notice this. I want you to notice this. Yet none of the rest there joined them, but the people esteemed them highly. And believers were increasingly added to the Lord, multitudes of both men and women. I love this. I don't know if you've noticed what happened here. The two get disciplined. God takes the two out, in a sense, to send a signal to the early church saying, sin is not tolerated. Hypocrisy is not tolerated. This is serious business. But to me, it's amazing. Fear came upon all. I mean, I can imagine all of a sudden, you know, I'm here at the front and the pastor of the church, oh, he must be so holy. And all of a sudden I say, Lord, I surrender all. And I just fall down dead in front of you. And you know that it is God's judgment on me. I bet you guys will be careful how you sang the next song. You know what I mean? It's just like great fear will come upon all of us. Oh, not me anymore, but, you know, upon all of you as such. But listen, it says that nobody dared to join them anymore. But the Lord added to the church daily. Now, do you know what's so interesting about me? About this? Is that, to me, it shows that the church is not something that we join. It's something that we get added to. You know, we don't have church membership. You know, I'm not opposed to church membership, but to me, it's like you become a church member the moment you become born again. You become a member of the universal church of Jesus Christ the moment you are transformed on the inside, the moment you know Jesus Christ personally. I think sometimes, you know, the reality is you can go to church, you can be a church member, you can be a pastor in a church and still not be a Christian. When this happened, such fear came upon the church that nobody dared to say, hey, I'm coming to church. You know, I want to be a member of this church. Nobody dared. Why? Because they didn't want to live two lives. It's almost like Loretta, when she first became a Christian, we prayed, and about 2 weeks later, she says, I'm not a Christian. I did that just for you because I want to marry you. Well, she didn't say that, but... but she's like, I did that just for you. And I looked at her, and I knew she was a Christian. I knew she had been born again. I mean, I had wrestled with her so much for a whole year as I explained stuff, and it would never go down. And all of a sudden, she was reading, she was growing, she was experiencing. I knew she had become a Christian. And it's almost like when she actually became a Christian, she's like, I'm not a part. I can't. There was almost a retrieving. This is what's happening in the early church. But you know what? People were coming to the Lord. They were going from darkness to light. And that is church. Church is not becoming a member of the Santa Ponsa Country Club. Church is not becoming a member of Life Plus as such, for example. You know, it's not the same thing. Church is not becoming a member of a golf club. Of a club. Yeah, that's it. It's not that. Church is not you fill out an application and all of a sudden you go to church. Church is you are a believer in Jesus Christ. And you have been transformed by His power and His grace. And you love Jesus. And I see that contrast. No one dared to join the church, yet people were added daily to the church. And man, by God's grace, may that be what happens here. You're all invited to come here, but you're only a member when you know Jesus Christ. And you have your own walk with the Lord. That is the beautiful thing. One of the most beautiful sights in the Bible to me is Acts chapter 8. When the Ethiopian eunuch finds himself with Philip, and the Ethiopian eunuch's really, he's only got the Old Testament. He's a non-Jew who really wants to be a Jew. He's become a proselyte. He's become a convert to Judaism. And he's reading the Old Testament, and he's just, oh man, he realizes that he's reading Isaiah, and he's just realizing, man, the Messiah is going to come. And he's thinking, man, who is it talking about? What's going on? I don't understand the scriptures. And all of a sudden, Philip, the Holy Spirit, leads him to the Ethiopian eunuch. And he says, hey, do you understand what you're reading? And the Ethiopian eunuch, who's reading the whole Old Testament, he says, I wish I could, but how can I unless someone helps me? And Philip says, let me get on board. So he gets on the cart, and there he says beautiful words. He says from Moses through the prophets, the whole thing, he just explained Jesus to him. And then the Ethiopian eunuch, out of his own volition, he says, what, can I be baptized? Can I just belong to the Lord Jesus? And Philip says, if you believe with all your heart. And then he's, I think it's the Ethiopian eunuch, he says, hey, there's water, can I be baptized, you know? And then it says this, he was baptized, not that baptism did it, he was baptized because he believed. But I love this, Philip went his way, and it says the Ethiopian eunuch went home rejoicing. And to me, the wonder, the beauty of a Christian convert is when they know God for themselves, and no matter where they go, they know Jesus Christ. They know God for themselves, and they rejoice. And I love that. Philip's doesn't need to be involved. It's just the Ethiopian eunuch. He goes back, and he's like, oh, man. Oh, Lord, I didn't know you. And there's this new relationship going on. You see, that is a Christian, not a member of a local church as such. And of course, a Christian will want to be with God's people, you know? Now, another thing, we see the difference between joining to the church and Acts chapter 5. Another thing is this. Do you know how to put it on silent? No? I'll teach you later. I'll discipline you. Just kidding. Yet none of the rest there join them. And then now notice this: in verse 17. Then the high priest rose up, and all those who were with him, which is the sect of the Sadducees, and they were filled with indignation. So these religious people, they're just against the disciples. And they put him in prison. An angel delivers them. And then the angel says, now go to the town square and you keep on preaching. You know, you just keep on saying what I've told you to say. And you know, we've already talked about C.S. Lewis saying of bad men, religious bad men are the worst. Now, it doesn't mean that godly people are the worst. Religious people are the worst. People who don't know God, who have developed a religious system, and they're in authority, and they love authority, and they don't want God to come in the middle of it. You know, I was just talking to someone before the service, and we were talking about a girl going to Opus Deo school, and you know, the horror stories behind there. I remember the horror stories with, if you were over 50, you would probably have your own stories with nuns and religious people. My mom, for example, she wouldn't eat her garbanzo beans, and the nun would pull them out with a stick from the drain because she threw them away and fed them to her. You know, just horror story. And the reality is that there's many religious people. These religious people were against the disciples. But you know what? Have you ever played that game that you put the little monster comes up and you're supposed to hit it? And then another one comes up and you hit it again? Man, the perseverance and the popping up again and again and again of the disciples, it's amazing. The Sanhedrin, these religious people, they were trying to get rid of Jesus. But Jesus kept popping up through another person somehow or another. And they just could not get rid of him. Now, I want you to focus, and this is the third thing. Verse 30, the God of our fathers, said the disciples, raised up Jesus, whom you murdered by hanging on a tree. Him God has exalted to his right hand to be prince and savior, to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. Now, the third thing is, I want you to notice what the message of the early church was. We see that God disciplines. We see that people don't just join no one joins the church, but rather they get added to the church. But what is it? What was the message that made people Christians? What was the message? Notice it says this, the God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you murdered by hanging on a tree. The message of the early church was that God had risen Jesus from the dead. Now that might seem insignificant to you because we're so used to hearing it. I was brought up listening that the gospel or that Jesus died on a cross and I saw so many crosses, and then I watched movie after movie of Jesus rising again, but it never sunk in. It never really sunk in that, oh, wow, a man of men, and obviously we know that he was God in the flesh as well, died, was dead for 3 days, and on the third day he rose again. It's interesting because if I had a solution for AIDS right now, I would be a multimillionaire, because the reality is that it is a virus that kills people and has killed millions of people in the world in our generation. But you know what? Death kills everybody, doesn't it? Have you met anyone that survived, that's going to survive death? Or I mean, people just keep dying, and the older we get, the more friends we've had that died. And you know what? The message of the early church was that Jesus rose from the dead and nobody else has. But the resurrection was not something just that they believed. The resurrection was something that the early church saw and experienced. If you read John 21, for example, you see that the disciples were having fish with Jesus. I mean, my grandmother used to always say to me, when I die, I'm going to come back and visit you. It's crazy, man. I grew up going to bed, kissing all my family that was dead and praying to them. You know, and I just went to my grandmother's house, her sister, and I said, so how you doing? She's like, good. And I said, hey, I heard such and such die. Remember the guy I told you some weeks ago that he saved me from the water, from drowning? Well, the guy just passed away, and I said, oh, he just died? She says, yes, now I don't pray to grandma anymore. I pray to him every day. And I'm just like, oh, yeah, yay. So, you know, we prayed with her to the Lord, and we tried to communicate the truth to her. But, you know, just you get a sense of how I grew up. But if I was to tell you that I ate breakfast with my grandmother yesterday, my dead one, you'd be shocked, wouldn't you? In the same way the disciples, they had breakfast with Jesus Christ after he was dead upon a cross. And that changed their whole of life. That changed their whole life. He was seen. In 1 John, it said, that's which we have handled, which we've touched, which we have seen. The resurrection of Jesus is what the church believed. And the resurrection of Jesus is what the disciples preached. I say this because I find, and I found it in my own life, that sometimes we have the tendency to preach and communicate that when we come to God, God is going to make us healthy, God is going to make us wealthy, and God is going to make us that we will never have another difficulty in this life. And there's nothing further from the truth. When you become a Christian, God might make you wealthy. God might make you healthy. But how in the world would you explain that to the thief on the cross? How in the world would you explain that to Lazarus, who dogs were coming and licking his wounds? He was poor, he didn't have enough to eat, and he had no health. The resurrection is what the disciples preach. That is the essence of the message. The essence of the message is that Jesus died upon a cross, that he died there for our sins, that he rose from the dead to show us that death no longer has power over man, and to set our hopes on eternity and not things upon the earth. And I really struggle with this because in the Christian world and in the world as such, we have sort of the mentality that God has come just to make this life nice for us. But in reality, when I read the Bible, I see that most of the Christians are struggling in this life and they're yearning for the next life. All you have to do is read Hebrews 11. You have to read the whole book of Hebrews, 1 Peter. And you see that the hope of the early church and the hope of the apostles was that life because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. I know that life might not mean much now when you're in your 20s and your 30s and your teens. And maybe you're thinking, oh boy, I've got a lot of time ahead of me. I'm not going to worry about death. But the reality is, death is the biggest problem that humanity has. No one escapes it. And I read my Bible and realize that that the hope is for the world to come. Read such verses like, turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And verse 16. Notice what Paul says. Therefore, we do not lose heart, even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen, for the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. For we know that if our earthly house, this tent, is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed with our habitation, which is from heaven. If indeed, having been clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we who are in this tent groan, being burdened, not because we want to be unclothed, but further clothed, that mortality may be swallowed up by life. Isn't that amazing? I mean, the Apostle Paul, he had an encounter with the risen Savior, with Jesus himself, a guy who was the biggest enemy. I mean, he was the Bin Laden of that generation. A terrorist of terrorists. And he has an encounter with Jesus and he realizes, man, Jesus is the Lord. Jesus is risen from the dead. And his whole life changed. And all of a sudden he begins to say, you know what? I've been changed. I've been beaten for the gospel. I've suffered for the gospel. And you know what? In myself, in this life, if only in this life I have hope, I'm a fool. No, I do what I do because I know that Jesus rose from the dead. And listen, you know what he says? I groan within. I groan within wanting to depart from here. I think sometimes it says this. Dave Shirley always says, we all want to go to heaven, but none of us want to die. Everyone wants to go to heaven, but nobody wants to die. And it's so true, you know. But I've watched people who didn't want to die, who loved this life. I mean, remember Jean Mains? She loved life, and she had been a sergeant in the Second World War. And she's like, I love life. And she's like, oh, no, the Lord, don't take me yet. I got a lot of things to do still on the earth. You know, she couldn't even get out of her flat. And I remember watching the process in her life in the span of maybe 4 or 5 years. Going gradually to a place where she said, finally she said, I just want to go home. And she did not mean her apartment. She said, I'm groaning to go and be with Jesus. I remember Fred. Fred loved life. You would ask him, how you doing, Fred? And he would say, top of the pops. That would be his line, top of the pops. And I remember sitting at his bed and him saying, I don't know what hit me, Raph. I don't know what hit me. But something hit me that turned my world upside down. And I can tell you what hit him. Death had come. It's got this way of just arriving. And he said, my world is turned upside down. And this man who loved life on the earth, I remember him saying, I just want to go home. Groaning. I believe that the Christian should be someone that is able to feel that way, not just at the end, but even during life. Paul said to live is Christ, to die is gain. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And I can't read my Bible without seeing people that long to be with Jesus. I can't read my Bible with a sense of nostalgia of having left the presence of God and having left the paradise and a craving within our hearts to say, we want to return. There's a craving within, we want to return. And we try to satisfy it here. We try to go to rocks and to beautiful places or to relationships. And we long to get married. And all of a sudden we get married and we realize we got a piece of hell with us. You know, it's just like, Mamma Mia, who are you? We realize that there's bad experiences even within marriage. And we realize that peacefulness and that joy and that satisfaction that we're longing for is not here on the earth. You will never have it on the earth. Anything here on the earth will pass away. Being with Jesus Christ will never pass away. As a matter of fact, it says that Abraham was a man who was looking for a city whose builder and maker is God. You know the difference between a city and any earthly city? That city and any earthly city would pass away. A heavenly city will never pass away. Look in New York. Sorry, Jimmy, but it looks unshakable, doesn't it? But I bet you Athens looked unshakable. I bet you Rome looked unshakable. And you go there, it's all in ruins. Stuff will pass away. Jesus will never pass away. That's why the Bible says, set your eyes on things above. As a matter of fact, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 13, it said, gird up the loins of your mind. Think straight. Think straight. Your life will pass away. Think straight. Set your hope fully upon the grace that is to be revealed at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And I love it. 1 Peter 1:13. I love it Because you know what? Oftentimes, particularly, some people just want to put the fear of God in people and say, Jesus is coming back. You better get your life straight. And it's true. For some people, it's needful that way. But you know, there's some people that have had a miserable life here on this earth. And they know Jesus Christ, and they're longing for heaven. And when he comes back, it's going to be rest. It's going to be grace. It's going to be forgiveness. It's going to be a hand in the midst of fear saying, oh, where am I? Where am I? There's going to be a hand put upon, hey, you're greatly beloved. And he says, set your hope fully upon the grace that's going to be revealed at the return of Jesus. Jesus rose from the dead. Our eyes should be upon eternity. This should be an element of being reunited. Man, that boat that just sank in Italy, how tragic. Did you guys watch the news when two Brits returned back to Heathrow Airport from that thing? And the girl, she was a bit tougher. The girl just goes to her family and just hugs them. She's so glad to have been delivered, and she's so glad to see her family again. But one of the animadores, I don't know how to say that in Spanish, but in English, entertainers, yeah, of the ship, a guy, he was a dancer, and he saw his family, and he just broke down crying. He was so glad to be with them, and he's just like hugs them, and he's just so glad to reunite. I love going to airports for that. You ever watch at airport, just people watch? It's like, oh man, they haven't seen each other in a long time. Those, they really don't like each other. It's just a pickup, you know. Just gotta think like, but you know, there you see people who just hug each. I mean, you see people that haven't seen each other for years. And you know, back when I was a kid, you didn't see each other so often. I mean, to take a flight was a novelty around here. The airport here just was so small, and then you would see family. I remember one of my uncles. He went to Casablanca because he fled Franco. And then those that were chasing him killed his brother. And you talk about 50 years away, and he comes back to visit my grandmother. Can you imagine what the reunion was? Can you imagine what the reunion, multiplied by infinity, the reunion when we see Jesus? I mean, I know we're with him here, but it's surely going to be different when we get there. And apart from the resurrection of Jesus, there is no reunion. There is no gospel. Guys, when you share the gospel, don't share simply and merely God has a wonderful plan for you in this life. Share God wants to forgive you your sins. He wants you to turn from your, bless you by turning you from your sins. And he wants to prepare you for this journey into heaven where true rest will be. God spoke this to me very clearly at a hospital. I went to see a man. He was 30. He must have been 38. He was a healthy man. He was a PE, a physical exercise instructor in school. Physical education. That's what it is. He was healthy, never smoked a cigarette in his life. Got lung cancer. I went to see him when he had about 2 weeks to live. Here in Palma, he was on holiday. He was in the hospital. He got sicker than he thought while he was on holiday. And we went to see him. I never forget, Ed and me. And we stepped into that room, and I was so insecure. I didn't know what to say. I mean, what do you say to a man that you know is going to die within 2 weeks? And I remember seeing, they kept him alive by blood transfusions. And I remember the Lord speaking so clearly to my heart. In the same way that that blood was keeping him alive here on earth, the blood of Jesus Christ was given to him to keep him alive for all of eternity. And I shared with him, I said, I cannot promise you that God is going to heal you in this life. But I can promise you, you give your life to Jesus. And just like the thief on the cross, Jesus then said to him, okay, get off the cross and you're going to have a great life. The Lord's going to restore the years the locusts have eaten. You know, he said, no, today you will be with me in paradise. And I said, you give your life to Jesus and your suffering is coming to an end. You will be with him forever. And you know the joy of praying with him and to think, man, he's with the Lord. My dad, he killed himself with alcohol. He was still trying to drink as his liver was coming out. And then finally I get to share with about Jesus and judgment and the mercy and the grace and the penalty that he paid for us. And I said, Dad, do you want forgiveness or not? Do you want to be with him? You have a debt that you will never be able to pay, Dad. You will never be able to pay what you've done. You left me. You left mom. You went with a German. Now you're with a Greek woman and you hate her. You know, you drunk your life away. You'll never be able to pay that debt. Do you want what Jesus offers or not? And he said, yes. And we prayed. And I thought, honestly, guys, I thought God healed him. He looked better. He no longer was so mean. He told me at one point, he says, you're the worst son that I have. I'm the only one, you know, just like, just like, and you know, it hurt, but I just kind of like water off a duck's back. But you know what? I had the best 3 days with my dad that we ever had. And to hear him pray, Lord, forgive me and come into my life, and to have those 3 days and to know that he's with Jesus now. Our message is one not merely for this earth. Our message is that man is going to live forever in one of two places. And God has come to redeem man because he loves man. And the rest that we are looking for, and the peace and the joy and the wholeness, is all found in heaven. Do you know the Lord Jesus Christ? Let me go a little bit further. Are you able to look at death with confidence? Not silliness or ignorance. Not these kind of people that say, I'm not afraid of dying. Really? Have you ever done it before? It's very easy to say until you're there. It's kind of like, very, so I'll jump from there, and then you're there, and you're like, I'm not going to jump from here. You know, just like, forget that. You know, they say Stalin, who was a huge atheist, died a horrible death. Who was the other guy that said he would put out the Bible? He died in agony, asking Jesus to forgive him. It's one thing when we boast that we're not afraid of death until we're there. There's no atheist in the impact zone, they say in surfing. There's no atheist when we get there to the door. Let me ask you, is there a sense of confidence when you look at life that even if you have the worst life in the universe, that you will have an eternal rest with Jesus? That is the message of the Christian church. Jesus died and he rose again. And he rose again literally, physically. And God is going to take our bodies. And you know what? Some people say, but what about those guys that died in Hiroshima? They blew up in 1,000,000,000 pieces. Man, if God created the heavens and the earth, don't you think he could bring those pieces right back? I mean, what is it to God when he says, come? You know, people say that when he said to Lazarus, Lazarus, arise, that he said his name, because if he had not said his name, every dead person in the world would have risen. There's authority in Jesus. The king of China, the emperor of China, went to the Christian leaders and said, what is the secret of the Christian church? Because the Christians, they die well. Well, they die well because they believe that Jesus, and they know that Jesus rose again, literally. And they will be raised again as well. In Germany, in Cologne, the prime minister or the chancellor after the Second World War said to Billy Graham, do you believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ? And Billy Graham said, if I didn't believe it, I wouldn't preach it. And he, looking at the ruins of Cologne, said, apart from the resurrection of Jesus Christ after the Second World War, he said, I know of no other hope for this world. So be careful if you scoff at the cross. You might be scoffing at the only hope you have. I know to some people it is foolishness, but to those who believe, it is the power to salvation. And what joy we have who know it. We might struggle. We might fail in areas. But what joy it is to have the big issues in life settled. I had a bit more, but that's it.